Okay, shall we stand for the reading of the scripture? We have two scripture portions. The first one is Proverbs 23. Book of Proverbs, chapter 23. In verse 11. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. Okay, and one more portion. Isaiah chapter 63. In verse 16, Isaiah 63 and verse 16. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the season, the joy of the Lord being our strength. And in the busyness and activity of the season, may we not be cut off from the voice of God speaking to us, instructing us in your ways, Lord. And we just pray that you would really rapture us in a phenomenal way. God, just make our hearts contrite. Yes, Lord, thank you for the security of love you give us so that we can have the burden of love for others. We thank you, we praise you, and even as we hear the word now, cause us to understand what is being spoken. May your spirit speak wisdom in the inner parts. Inspire us in a special way this morning, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Okay, Pastor Vijay, Pastor Chris, they are two men that were ordained into the associates. They only ask each other for counsel now, they don't ask anybody else. But when he said that he went on his rooftop with a... I just was hoping he wouldn't see anything else on the rooftop. Rooftop experiences are bad. Nebuchadnezzar went on his roof and he landed up in his domesticated sanctuary for 7 years. He grew his hair long. He was like, and then the other guy was our dear old covenant friend David. When he won the rooftop, it was interesting. So when he said rooftop, I said, okay. Secondly, in that picture that you saw, when all these people went to jail to visit, only two people put their hands up. One was Pastor Vijay and one was Brito. The rest of the people that were there with him were willing to visit, but only these two were willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. So there are some amazing things that happened here. We had a wonderful time. You know, I was all in the evangelism and in the singing. I was, and just an observation. You know, came to Bangalore many years ago, my wife, myself, and we used to go out soul winning, the two of us, and then Jillian was born, used to strap her around us with a duck back raincoat. And when we left Kacharkanali, there used to be a heavy downpour. Then when I reach Ringajpuram, it's the sun is right up. and everyone looking at us with a duck back, raincoats completely drenched. And everything was dry around the place. And realized there was a head demon over the house that I was living in that area. It was like bringing these clouds of water. Have you ever been in a place where with an umbrella soaked and you go to another place and there's not a drop there? And just to see the body evangelized and people praying with people on the streets, you know. One couple, they were moving, and yesterday Mike was praying with a couple next to that place where we were evangelizing. And this couple that, you know, this man, he was with his wife, and he heard him pray, and he said, and he was speaking in Kannada, he says, is that guy actually praying on the street with them? You know, these things are going to be recorded in heaven. People say, what will we be doing in heaven? The people that never evangelized will have to look at people that did. By the way, there's no place to run there. Pastor Stephen said, in heaven, when we stand before Jesus, there's no place to run because there's no place to hide. I'll never forget that statement. He said, there's no place to, because there's no place to. Okay, this is just to warm you up. Remember, if you're uninvited this Christmas, just show up at some body member's house. And to be safe, just carry with you a glass of a bottle of Thumbs Up. You'll be accepted. Just do it. Just show up. And I want you to see briefly today. By the way, how many of you will be visiting home for this Christmas week? How many of you are leaving? Okay. So Father, bless these hands that are up. Put it up. Don't, you don't go to jail. Minister to them and their family members as they are there, Father. We pray for also some that are already on vacation. Pray for Nani's dad, who's on a ventilator. I think as of now we've not heard, but he has not been given much time in Chennai. We just pray for his salvation. I don't know if they've got a chance to share, she said, as she talked to his dad. She beseeched him to receive Christ. We pray for him, Lord, today. You know, for whatever your plan is for his life, we pray. Save his soul, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Isaiah, in the 63rd chapter, God is not just Father, He is also Redeemer. But He is just not Redeemer, He is Redeemer as of old, or from everlasting to everlasting. This word Redeemer is very important. Sometimes it appears as one that is a mere acquaintance, such as in the book of Ruth in the second chapter in the first verse, and also in the book of Ruth in the third chapter in the second verse. Ruth is a Moabitess woman. When Elimelech and his wife Hannah went into Moab, and famine was in Israel, they inherited two daughter-in-laws, and one of them came back with Naomi into Israel. And God sovereignly moved mightily, and they did not know the tremendous inheritance into which they would be brought in, because their decision to go into Moab was at the cost of forfeiture of everything that they possessed. Never did they in their wildest imagination ever dream that they will inherit much more than they had. Okay, that's the theme. That's the theme this morning. Say it again. Never did Naomi in her wildest dream or imagination ever perceive that she would have much more than she lost. If in going back into Moab there would be a loss or a forfeiture of their inheritance, in coming back to Israel, God would sovereignly ordain it that they would come into possession of an inheritance they would have never otherwise had received if they had not gone into Moab. Therefore, the application of this message, let's all go to Moab. Some of the wonderful single men in the ministry might just meet Ruth. We are not saying this so that we can presume against the grace of God. But we are saying this because the loving kindness of God is always associated with His nature and character of number one, Father, and number two, Redeemer. There are four chapters in this book on Ruth. It will be worth reading it in one sitting. You can read right four chapters. When Naomi comes back from Moab, she's lost her husband, she's lost her two sons, one daughter-in-law decides to go the other way, stay back. Ruth comes with her. Her frame of reference as she comes back in chapter 1 of Ruth is about God's displeasure with her in relationship to the decision that she made. What is it? God's displeasure towards her in relationship to the decision that she made. Therefore, a person that is detached from the loving kindness of God can never in any way look forward to an inheritance that they will receive which is much greater than that which they lost. When a person is detached from the loving kindness of the Lord, that word is the strongest covenant word for love in the Old Testament. It is a word called Hesed, C-H-E-S-E-D in the Greek, in the Hebrew, and it is in Hosea chapter 2:19, and it is a word that is used in such a way that God has gone beyond a contract. God has gone beyond an agreement. God has entered into a covenant. Remember this. In an unconditional covenant, God is not so much concerned about man's participation in it in terms of his obedience as he is concerned about man's response to him in his initiation of love. I want you to remember this. When you and I were brought before God's court judicially, we were brought there as people that were condemned because we are sinners by nature and we are sinners by practice. God, as He sat there on that seat of perfect justice, decided that He would just not forgive us in relationship to our, this light going off is in honor of Aguilesh, who is preaching this Sunday in Coimbatore. The Holy Spirit did that specifically for him so that he would not forget the verses that he's written down in his message. So don't worry about the lights and look up and everything. Look up means the burnt offering for sacrifice. So where was I? Yagilesh. What is it? People live in fear because the obedience aspect is magnified over the element of unconditional love. Therefore, the right through the entire scriptures, God has initiated, man has responded in a conditional manner. He's responded, but in a conditional manner, when left to himself in terms of making decisions that would seemingly at some point of time cost him, he has always compromised, turned aside, disobeyed, rebelled, turned back, murmured, became someone that was obstinate or stiff-necked. The Bible uses many, many words in relationship to man's turning away from God. But God kept on initiating himself, initiating back to man. And even though there were consequences for choices, God always made sure that he would meet the one that has turned his back away from him and give him an opportunity to be turned, irrespective of the choices that were made, at the expense of his own hurt, in Psalm 15, verse 3. So I want you to see something that's important here for us today. An acquaintance is who Naomi looked at when she heard the fact that Ruth had gleaned in Boaz's field. So in chapter 2, there is a question that is asked when Ruth comes back because Boaz gives her grain. And it's very interesting. In chapter 2, in what I would like to read in 1. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. They're coming from Moab to Bethlehem. And it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" You know, it's interesting. When people leave the will of God, they don't say, "God is leading me to do that." Because in case there is some form of discipline at the expense of sonship, in terms of sonship, they can't handle it. So when they leave the perfect will of God and they get disciplined, when they come back, they will say, "This is how God has dealt with me," because they know they left the will of God based on a choice they made in relationship to self-will. So Naomi comes back and she knows that she has been disciplined by God, but she does not know that there is something that God wants to add to her account. Now it is very important to recognize God's hand when it's upon us in terms of discipline, but also to live in the expectation of God adding to us that which we could never have. I want you to dwell on this thought. The motivation for our Christian existence and going forward is not the severity of God's hand upon us in terms of discipline. It is the forbearance and the goodness of God that leads us to it. In Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Now I want you to look into these things. I'll close by tonight. God is always there to plead the cause of the believer. I must know that for my life. If I were to walk this life in faith, in full conviction of the light of the word as the Holy Spirit brings it to us, we must recognize that there is a person who is going to plead our case. You know what? Who is that person? He is our Redeemer. When this word Redeemer is mentioned here in the scriptures, Isaiah chapter 41 verse 14, Isaiah chapter 43 verse 14, Isaiah chapter 44 verse 24, Isaiah 47 4, 48 17, 49 26, 54 5, 54 8, 59 20, 60 16, and 63 16. You can get it in a concordance. This word is not the word acquaintance. This is the word goel. In the Hebrew, it means kinsman. What does it mean? Kinsman, someone that is very close, very intimate, but also someone that is related to one by blood. That is related to one by blood. The nearest person. So you have in the family, you know, you have the husband, wife, the kids. Then you have extended family, uncles and aunts, cousins. You have that within the family. Within the family, they are termed as kinsmen. God communicated in the scriptures, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 25th chapter, that in relationship to God's inheritance of Psalm 94:14. Which is Israel, that nothing in relationship to God's people would pass into Gentile hands. In the commonwealth of Israel, nothing would pass into Gentiles' hands. So if a man married a woman, of course that is debatable today, and the man dies, then someone that is closest to the family of that man would marry the woman to continue the seed, to continue the line, the family line. Deuteronomy 25 said that. If a person became so poor as to sell himself like a slave for a sum of money because he was poor, someone next of kin could come in and give that money and bring him out and buy him out. If he had to sell some of his property because he needed it, the next of kin would come and buy back that property that was given. The book of Deuteronomy made a provision for these things. So Naomi and her husband, and they left. They had nothing. They left to Moab because there was a famine. Now she's coming back. She's lost everything. Their husband, two sons, one daughter-in-law is gone. She comes back with whom? A Moabitess. Now this is the important thing. It is one thing to be disciplined by God as a result of a decision that is made out of the will of God. It's quite another thing to be going back to Israel with a liability of having a daughter-in-law that seemingly has a curse hanging over her head. In Deuteronomy chapter 23. It says there, no Ammonitess or Moabitess would ever come into the congregation of Israel for 10 generations. Now many scholars believe that that has to do with men. Israelites could marry women and they could be proselyted to Judaism. That's another subject altogether. So beyond that is this curse hanging upon what? Her. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 28th chapter, very interesting, verse 2, God says, if you will obey the word, the blessings will overtake you. But he also says in Deuteronomy chapter 28:15, if you disobey the words, then the curses will overtake you. Okay? But you know what? In the book of Deuteronomy, in the 23rd chapter, in the 5th verse, no one knows the way by which God takes a curse and turns it into a blessing. What is it? You live in obedience. Okay, God says you live in obedience. You will be blessed. The blessings of the Lord will overtake you. If you will keep my word in Isaiah 1:19, you will eat the good of the land. He says in 1:19 of the book of Isaiah, if you keep my word, you will eat the good of the land. So they started prospering in the land. They had extra grain. And they built altars and groves and started offering it to idols and everything. And then God sent all these pestilences there. So think about it. God is in the business. It is His nature. Form of old. Where is it? In Isaiah 63? 16. Of old, from everlasting. He didn't become a redeemer in time. He didn't. That is His nature. It is. He is not just Father. He is also Redeemer. From everlasting. Even though Abraham may forsake us and we would lose our identity of being Israelites as a nation, yet our God would redeem. He's our Father. He will redeem us. We must recognize that and have that as our frame of reference, because God is interested in pleading the cause of His people. You are making decisions in faith today in the body of Christ. You are making some kingdom decisions. Married couples, kids, families, individuals, making kingdom decisions. May I say this today? Being forsaken and being forgotten is in the vocabulary of Webster's dictionary, but it is not in God's mind. What is it? I want to show you something in our close that is very crucial. Since there's no evening service today, you might as well listen for 2 hours, since morning and evening services. It's punishment for those that don't come in the evening. No, I'll have to close. Listen. I didn't complete what I said about the judge. Somebody put their hand up there and said, then I know that. I didn't complete that. This is it. The judge exonerated us in the sense that it was not by arbitration, but he pronounced us to be judicially and legally righteous before him. God pronounced us legally, judicially, and legally righteous. The word justification has to do with being legally and judicially and in a forensic way. What? You know, sometimes you leave your fingerprints behind. Huh? And they look at the fingerprints, and since we are all on biometrics and everything, we get caught. In God's plan, once He forgives us, He doesn't ask us, come here, put your fingerprint here, go next time, because if someone does it, I'll know it's you. Judicially, in a forensic sense, legally speaking, we are declared righteous, we are acquitted. Now this is what the judge does. You know this. He not only judicially acquits us, legally and in a forensic manner, He also at the same time, legally adopts us. What is it? Now you went to jail, right? Huh? Imagine if you witness something like that. We are guilty before God. We are supposed to be condemned. He legally acquits us because Jesus Christ came into this world as a Goel of old. In Micah chapter 5 verse 2. He's going on in Psalm 90 verse 2. It's from everlasting to everlasting. If you read the scriptures in the Gospel of Matthew, it's very interesting. There are 4 or 5 passages of scriptures for your home assignment. You can look into it. And in every manner of those scriptures, it says it is fulfilled. But when it came to Micah chapter 5 verse 2, and even though Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, when Herod asked the scholars of that day where the Messiah would be born, the word fulfilled is not mentioned, even though it is being fulfilled, because they have no idea about that prophecy coming to pass. So they say to Herod, as it is written. To us, it is not just written. To us, it is fulfilled. Big difference. I know God is faithful because the Bible says it, but I'm not really sure whether God will be faithful to me. Why do you say that? Because I have left my fingerprints behind. And God is there in a forensic manner trying to kind of search out my iniquity, no? In Isaiah, in Jeremiah 50 verse 20, in that day they will try to search out for the iniquity of Judah and the iniquity of Israel, but it would not be found because God has taken their sins and cast it behind his back. You know, there are people in there, they are in the business of searching out. God will employ them in eternity. And after searching out, they will still not find anything. That's their job for all eternity. They'll be saved, they'll be in heaven, and their job is to search out what is never there. Searching out. What is your conversation like today about people's lives? Searching out. Even if the person is not, even if they have not done anything wrong, you don't know. I have their fingerprints. What is it? It is having something resident in the memory of that which God wants to completely clean by his blood. That our relationship with each other would not be based on something that has been dealt with through the cross. It would be based on that which we are in the new creation. Now this is Christmas message. It is important. There is something that is going to dawn upon those remnant of believers that are waiting in anticipation. They are going to hear things that are going to blow their minds, that is beyond their imagination. I think Mary has got her facts together. When the angel comes and says, you are going to be with child and his name shall be called Jesus, and to you, to him the throne will be given, and he will be of the Davidic family and son of the Most High. She's saying, oh, that's awesome. Yeah, it is said in the Bible. Yeah, 2 Samuel. She's like, what? You know, when there is an invitation, kids, they are told, tomorrow we're going to give you gifts, get a bag and come. What do you think the sizes of those bags will be based upon each one's understanding? Or think about this, in Matthew 20, the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard goes to the guys at 6 a.m. Listen, I'm going to recruit you from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. I'll give you one denarius. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to also get guys that are going to come at 11, at 5 p.m. But I'm also going to give them one denarii. You think those guys will come? Their motivation to serve, their motivation. Now, it doesn't say that the vineyard owner said this to them. But by giving them, the 11th crowd, one denarius, they revealed what was in the heart of the person that came at the sixth hour, at the first hour. You understand? Meaning, that attitude towards benevolence of grace was already in the heart. That attitude towards another person that I think should not be blessed was already in the heart. The situation of giving that person the denarii or the leventa brought it out. Every manner of God's dealings with us as believers is to reveal what is in our hearts. It is already there. God is not doing it in a forensic manner. God is not doing it. He has already dealt with it judicially through the cross, but God is now dealing with it in a filial manner. That is why he stepped outside of his role as a judge and now is looking and now has a relationship with us based on being a father. We are adopted in the family of God. So our hands are not, we are not there to manipulate. We are there to minister. There is no manipulation under grace. There is a ministry under grace. When Ruth and Naomi and Ruth are coming back, there is an intent of trying to manipulate my way back. But God is trying to show through His sovereignty. Don't worry about trying to maneuver or manipulate your way back into my plan. I have ordained it so that my plan will bless you, because I am the one that blesses people. And so we have this amazing principle, and I'll finish off with this here. So what is it that God has in store for His people? Okay. He wants to plead their case. But I cannot be in that position of my case being pleaded unless I come to the conclusion that I am helpless as a person. Am I right? Do you know there are the psalmist, if you look at the Psalms, is many times talking about being forsaken, and many times, especially in Psalm 71 verse 11, the wicked have a greater authority over the psalmist, but the psalmist is recognizing there is one that is greater than the wicked that will never forsake him. We have to believe that. That's why in the prayer of Hannah, in the prayer of Mary, it says that God has exalted the humble state of His bond servant. What is it? He has exalted the horn of David. He has exalted the humble state of His bond servant. I want you to see this, and then you can go out and have a wonderful time, go shopping, do whatever you want today. You can mention greater grace, you'll get a great discount. I'm coming back with my daughter-in-law. She's a Moabitess. There's a curse that hangs over her head. I don't want you to call me pleasant. You know, I want you to call me, Mara. That word Mary, Mara, the root word is bitter, myrrh. That's where it comes from. What happened to her? The same thing happened to Mary. She possibly was there in her time of meditation, and in the time of meditation, the angel of the Lord appeared to her, and bang, her destiny was changed in a moment. Now you are not going to be only called Mary, you are going to be called blessed among women. Her whole destiny is changed in a the moment we got born again. Our destiny was changed in a moment, but we do not take the time to recall it. We do not take the time to recall it. Because we get so familiar with our life that we live here that we don't take the time to recall it. And in this week, singing songs and evangelizing, it came to our minds through the Holy Spirit that we have a unique destiny with God. And we are trying to persuade people around as we are trying to give them the gospel and share. And we are giving them something that we could never otherwise have given them. Because we have a message. We have a message. You take any person in world religion, you make them stand all together and you say, you have 5 minutes. You have 5 minutes. And so a person from each religion stands up and he has his message. What do you think he'll say? You have to be a good person. You have to do this. You have to do that. They will all say the same thing. You have to discover yourself and all that. What is the Christian saying? I am depraved. There's no good thing in me from the head to my foot. The other guys have just given you the doctrine of divine ethics from head to foot, that man is amazing. You discover inner consciousness. The Christian, the person is, I'm sick, the depravity, and other people are looking at him. Only the Christian has a message. Because only the Christian is confronted with an empty tomb. The other guys have death all written over them. But the Christian has the testimony of an empty tomb. His destiny has been sealed. Therefore, he is not afraid to lose his life as a person. And the hand of God can be heavy on him at times, which is necessary, because God wants to bring him into a place where he can give him an inheritance that he never possessed before. If Naomi stayed back with her husband in Egypt, there would never be a Boaz for Ruth, no? I'm not saying that go to Moab to find one. Please don't get. I'm just saying that God and only God, our Abba, our Father, Redeemer, can take the curse and turn it into a blessing. When Naomi is coming back, and hey, Naomi, you know where the lepers live? Outside the city. Put a shawl over your head. Say unclean, unclean, wherever you go. You have gone there. Probation time. Stay in that little place there for you and your daughter-in-law, and we will see when the time of cleansing is over, then you come back into the camp. Why? We have your fingerprints. When people backslide, or for whatever reasons they leave, or whatever it is, I get phone calls from certain sections. They are the investigators. I don't know how they get my number. By the way, I never changed my phone number since. Even though we had a trial and everything, people still call me now. First thing they said is, why did you not change your phone number? I said, why should I? No, but people, you know, like, they will disturb you. I said, that's what I'm here for. The business of the pastor is to be disturbed. You will say this at the ordination. Yes. I told Pastor Benny yesterday, we are sinners from head to foot, depraved completely. And God calls you. He says two things. If you want to sense in your calling as a man, number one, as a pastor, ask God for grace to unconditionally love and be willing to be unjustly accused. The first one I'll take, the second one I don't want. The person that is willing to be accused, not unjustly, even for what they did, is willing to take upon that condemnation, because the one that they believe now in terms of the Redeemer stood condemned in their place. And so we are not living in that condemnation. We are communicating. We are transparent. We are confessing. We are not living in hypocrisy. We are communicating because we can come to the judge, because the judge is in the business of adopting us into his family. But he has not revealed the fact to us that he is father. He's only revealed to us the fact that he is judge. But according to the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, you have been our father from old and our redeemer. And that means that word, goel, that means what? Coming into my life and becoming my kinsman. How was that possible? The word became flesh and dwelt amongst men. Dwelt. Pitched his tent amongst us. His name shall be called Emmanuel. Doesn't mean to say God with us in terms of presence. God with us in terms of tabernacling amongst us. And that happened 2,000 years where Jesus Christ, as a person, the God-man, came onto the earth and lived in a human body. He was born of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. He lived for 33 and a half years of his life. He lived a life that was perfect, sinless, obedient unto the Father, fulfilled the will of God, and then went on to give his life in Matthew 20:20 as a ransom for many. That blood that he shed on the cross was none other than the blood of God in Acts 20:28. It is precious in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Every time the word blood is mentioned in the New Testament, it is preceded by his name or a pronoun, which means that blood is the very blood of God. And that blood is now in heaven on the mercy seat in Hebrews chapter 9, 11 to 15. And he is gone there, 9:24, 9:26, and 9:28, for us to represent us in the presence of God. And that is where he is in Proverbs 23, 11, pleading his case for us. And even if we are placed in adverse circumstances and situations, and even though things may be taken away from us, what God has to give us in terms of our inheritance is much greater than what was taken away from us. You know, they took the ministry down, our ministry, many years ago. I won't get into the technicalities of it. And the whole judicial system in the United States was used to take the ministry down. It was a satanic plan to take it. Many, when that happened, you know what happens when all of a sudden, in 3:17 of the book of John, when light comes, as Mikhail said, what happens? Men won't come into the light because their deeds are evil. So they crawl back into the darkness. So God from time to time allows us in our lives personally to be tested to see what is it that you're really made up of. Is there kebab in the haddi or is there haddi in the kebab? So he kind of lights the furnace a little bit here and there just to see us, to see whether our confession is based upon our conviction. He will allow some people to fail in front of us to see whether we are, our middle name is Pharisee or your middle name is Sadducee. He'll allow these, all in the ministry, in the body, he will do, and everyone's like in the body. And if you're not taught about the finished work, the nature of God, on love, forgiveness, you know, everyone will be pointing at each other. Michael Jackson. You know, Michael Jackson does that so much, they're all pointing. Easy to dance his style. When people come and they testify of the, you know, people came, they come and say, oh, what doctrine? You know what? Make sure that the doctrine is channelized into the heart. Otherwise, Humpty Dumpty will happen here, not here, here. So God says, okay, I'm going to do something unique here. Yeah, you're coming back. Coming back. The very fact that you have come back, meaning you are willing to take reproach. That is interesting. The very fact that I'm going back to my father as a prodigal, meaning it does not matter whether he puts me in the servant quarters, it's much better than the pig pen. But I'm not going there because the servant quarters is better than the pig pen. I'm going there because I just can't have it anymore. I need to talk to my father. Whether he talks to me from the viewpoint of me being a son or servant is another, is something else. You know what the devil does? I didn't want to say his name today, but it came out. He wants me to fix my problem, which can never be fixed. Imagine, here's your assignment. It's a practical exam in electronics, and you are given a project to fix, and actually it cannot be fixed. But if you know your stuff, you look at it and you tell the guy, this can never be fixed. But if you don't know the project, you don't know about it, you will try everything, and in the end you will come to the conclusion, I am useless. So the devil takes a project on and hands it over to the person, and the person says, now fix the problem. And at the end of the problem, the guy comes to the conclusion that it was something that could never be fixed. Because God is not interested in fixing my problem. God is interested in creating me to be anew. The old man is never reconstructed. The old man is crucified. So we are not into reformation. We are into regeneration. You understand? You understand that? That is important. That's why the need for the kinsmen to enter into our life. And that is why the need for the kinsmen to stand there and plead our case, so that we don't have to speak 10,000 words per second to justify why we did what we did and why things worked and they shouldn't have worked. Why we just allow the kinsman, who is our advocate now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, to come and plead our case, because he is someone that is there as a redeemer, as a fold. Was Israel supposed to know this? He came to his own, and his own received him not. So just because they didn't receive him, does Jesus Christ get disappointed and say, Father, I'm coming up? No, no, no. Salvation came into the whole world, and they were the channel through which the Messiah would come into the world, and they did not even consider him to be one who was there as of old. That is not his fault that he did not accept him. That was their condition of being blinded to their reality of the need that they had. Let me say this again. There is a need that I have which is deeper than the need that I think I have. There is a need that we have as individuals that is much deeper than the needs that I think I have. Once God meets those deep needs, I will not get so preoccupied with the need that I think I have, because the deeper needs are taken care of by God. Naomi is not looking to be reinstated in the plan. Naomi is looking for Ruth to be delivered from the curse. Let me say it again. I'll close with that statement. Naomi is not looking for what? Huh? To reinstate it in the... She's looking for... She's not looking for Boaz to marry her. No, no, she's not. She is looking for what? What? To be? That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Read chapter 4. I'll leave you there. Read chapter 4. It's beautiful. And I say this to the Bible college students, and I read there, and then I tell them. So this is what I'm going to do to you today before you go. There is a relative that is there that is closer to Naomi than Boaz. So he goes to the gate, and they're sitting there, and he says, the custom, Ruth, Naomi has come, she has lost this, I want to redeem her. And then he says, but the sort of closest relative who's there is not mentioned. God always protects the dignity of people that live in disobedience. He's a gentleman, so he does that. You know, we don't know what the name of the rich young ruler is. We don't really know. We don't really know. In 1 Chronicles, God doesn't mention, I'll take my loving kindness away from Saul. It says in Chronicles, him. Because Chronicles is the spiritual side of Calvary. It's the other side of Calvary. It's a beautiful thing the way it is. So we see this close relative. He says, I will redeem it. The moment he knows that the house is in Sadashiv Nagar or some other place. You know, stock is up. But then Boaz throws this in. By the way, just to let you know, you will also inherit Ruth the Moabitess. I cannot redeem it. I can redeem it? You know, sometimes when people are saying, you know, if you put your money in this, you know, interest is 20%. I will do it. But then after some time, but risk factors are there. There's no refund. And then I will not do it. I will not do it. But Boaz presents the case. Boaz doesn't present the inheritance thing. And later on, the guy, when he buys the land, he's seeing this woman. Who is this Ruth? Aray, but you didn't tell me about Ruth. There are no tricks there. It's simple. A person that understands that what I have to gain is much more than what I have to lose has no problem being in the place where God can use him to identify with the reproach of Calvary. You are brought to this place of humiliation to identify, because there are many people out there that need to be brought from what they have been through to be in a place of a blessing. And you and I would have to stand in the gap many times to take that reproach upon ourselves, because they have nobody to plead their case. And you are bringing them in identification, taking on their reproach and bringing them to the place where you are not showing them yourself, you are showing them the one that is willing to plead their case. Sometimes people cannot believe that our lives are changed. Because they cannot believe our lives are changed, they go and tell somebody else, you actually don't know what that person is actually like. What does that mean? Because your testimony is like a light that has broken through darkness. Therefore, we don't relate to each other based on you don't really know what that person is like. No, that is not our life. Our life is allowing the church on earth to be brought into the place made up of born-again Christians that can stand in the gap of those 200 women that they went and they shared the gospel with and preached. And those people are willing to pour themselves out in that one segment of an hour. Can you imagine the things they may want to communicate to people? So there would just be a listening ear to tell them, no, even if you did these things, judicially speaking, you pay a price. But from the viewpoint of God, you are absolutely, totally forgiven. You can be cleansed as if you never did that in the first place. So a person who say there that is guilty says, I was framed. Now can say, I'm sorry, I was not framed. I am guilty. Because he knows the message of the gospel. Why do we go out and share with people? We don't tell them, I'm righteous. Have you believed in Jesus? No. The reason why we tell them is because we are sinners. We have understood forgiveness of sins. And we tell them, we are sinners. And the guy looks at you. I've spent my own life trying to protect myself from communicating. I'm not a bad person, and you have ruined my 25 years of existence by saying in 1 second that you are a sinner. Because I am being trained to preserve my life, and in 1 second you told me that you are a sinner, and you're even willing to testify of your personal history. I can't hear it because 25 years of my karma is gone. After Ruth marries Boaz and she's in the genealogy of Christ, people come to her door. Pastor Shala Sinatha, I know who I am. You know, they tell her, we know who you are. This side, you know, this side of the cross, you know, Adam, I know who you are. She's on this side. I know who I am. Now she can rejoice because what? The inheritance that she has been brought into is much greater than what she had there. What do you want? 60-40 Bose inside, Netaji Subhash, everything high five. And then all throwing pots and pans at each other in the house, screaming, yelling from the first time in the morning. All you want one simple life where Christ is the center. The altar is made of earth. The television is like has a socket that doesn't go into the modern day plug. Everything is outdated, but you are there and the Lamb of God is there and you are feasting around that. That is your life. You have been made a reproach and a spectacle for angels to behold, but you have brought people to a place where the Redeemer pleads their case. Father, we thank you this morning. You came. You did actually come in the flesh. We are thankful today. We are thankful. We are not at the receiving end of the kingdom of darkness, because we have received much from your hand. We look at what the prophet said. They said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and then they said that the hand of the Lord was upon me. And they were transported in the spirit, and they saw things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Never has it entered into the hearts of men what you have prepared for them that love you. Lord, thank you for being our God-man through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the fact that we are eternally saved. The blood was sufficient, satisfied you. We are propitiated through it. We have rest, we have peace, we have joy. Yes, Father, we thank you for it. And give us a joyous time this week. Cause us to ponder upon and reflect upon the inheritance into which you have brought us into. Help us to meditate and contemplate upon those things. We pray for the body of Christ today, each one in their personal meditation with you, their families. Spend time with each other this Christmas. People visiting, going home, keep them safe, we pray. Thank you for this book, Lord. The tremendous value that it has. Thank you for the freedom we have as a nation, that we can still read our Bibles, we can preach the gospel, we can evangelize on the streets. We have that. Help us not to be robbed of those things. This nation needs to turn to you, and we pray for its salvation. In Luke 1:68 and 2:38, the words redemption is mentioned in relationship to Israel as a nation. And we want to believe that that it's possible for this nation to turn to you. It's possible, Father, we pray. Let us have that conviction as a body. So we thank you, we praise you today. Bless each one that has come today, Father. We thank you, we praise you. That you are, as Job said, I know that my, what? Goel, Redeemer, lives, and one day he shall take his place and he shall stand on the earth. He, in 9:22 and 32 and 33, he said he wanted someone to plead his case, and there was no one. There was no one. But we have someone before the Father that can plead our case, and we go to him on a daily basis. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.